Psalm 141, it's a psalm of David. But we don't know exactly when he wrote it. There's a lot of speculation about that. Some people think he wrote it when he was fleeing from Saul earlier in his life before he was king. Others think, no, it was probably later when he was king during the rebellion of Absalom that he may have written this. We don't really know, so we can only speculate. It's only 10 verses, so I want us to read it all first, and then we'll come back and look at it verse by verse, okay? So before we read, let's pray one more time. Father, you are so good all the time. Lord, you never fail. You never mess up. You're never late. And when we don't understand what you're doing or why you're waiting or what's going on, Lord, we know that we just see through a glass darkly. And there's so many things we don't understand or grasp. So we're so glad that we have you, a Father who has perfect power and perfect wisdom. You know all things. You're omniscient. You know every detail of our lives and everybody else's lives, every molecule in your universe, Lord, you know. And Lord, you don't make mistakes with your universe, Lord. You're causing all things to work together for good to those of us who love you or called according to your purpose. And Lord, your love is just beyond our ability to grasp. And sometimes we feel like if you really loved us, you'd do something different. But Lord, we know better. We know that you really love us. And we know you proved your love beyond question forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for being willing to become a man like one of us and live that perfect life and deal with all the sin and temptation that we have to deal with and yet without sin. And then when you went to the cross, thank you so much for being willing to do that, to take our sin, to pay our debt, and to conquer Satan, and to conquer sin, to conquer hell and the grave, and to rise again from the dead the third day and prove that you'd conquered all these things, and then to offer us that gift that you've given us of eternal life and a relationship with you now and forever. So, Lord, forgive us when we doubt you. Forgive us when we question whether you're doing the right thing at the right time. We know you always will. You always do. And so we thank you that you're in charge and not us. We just trust you, Lord. And we know the day's coming when we will look back and realize, wow, you worked it all together just exactly right, just perfectly. And we'll give you even more praise then than we can now. But help us to praise you well now. Lord, we're approaching your word now, and we know it's your word. It's holy, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it's perfect, and it's powerful. So please speak to our hearts. Please be our teacher. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Please get glory. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to be understanding you a little bit better, understanding your way, understanding your word, your purposes, your plan, and how you want us to behave while we still draw this breath. And get glory for yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I was telling Vicki this once. It's totally unrelated to the lesson, but it popped in my mind while I was praying. Do any of you remember Peter Lord? Did any of you hear Peter Lord? Yeah. I heard a little bit. I didn't hear the whole thing of a message that he was preaching the other day. And I thought he asked a really good question of the congregation. He said, I want you to imagine just for a minute that God would give you his power to do anything you wanted to do. Well, how would you use that power? If God were to give you his power and say, I'm giving you my power, do whatever you want to do. What do you want to do with it? He said, I want you to think about that. And he talked about it for a long while to get people to think about it. And then he paused for a long while. And then he said something to the effect, if you would do anything with God's power that he's not doing right now, you just don't understand God. You know, we don't understand God well enough. We don't see it from his perspective. Because we would. Most of us would say, oh, I'd do this and this and this and this. And well, God can do this and this and this if he wants to. But he knows what he's doing. We just have a hard time seeing sometimes and understanding.
But he has given us some.
That's exactly true. We do have his power. But it's under his authority, of course. And so he gets to be the ultimate decision maker. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, that's good. So we're looking at Psalm 141. Let's read it through, the 10 verses, and then we'll go back and look at them in more detail. A Psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by safely. So he begins by crying out to God again. You know, we hear David do this a lot, don't we? Oh, Lord, hasten to me. I'm calling on you. Give ear to my voice. He realizes, as we need to realize, God's our only hope. He's our only hope. David's only hope. He cannot rescue himself. Only the Lord can save him. Only the Lord can save us. We cannot rescue ourselves in spite of what the humanists say. That's one of their mottos. They had it in the second or third humanist manifesto where they said, no God shall save us. We must save ourselves. They can't do it. They can't do it. Only God. So he's crying out to the Lord. In verse 2, he says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, it's possible, whether he was fleeing Saul or fleeing Absalom, we don't really know. It's possible that David here is alluding to the fact that he wasn't able to worship at the tabernacle in the normal way because he's having to flee. So he may have been saying, I can't offer incense like I normally would, and I can't offer evening sacrifices like I normally would, so let my prayer be counted as incense, and let my lifted hands be counted as worship, as a sacrifice. But I also think it's possible, and maybe the two go together, we've seen David anticipate New Testament worship before. God just did something really special through David for those 40 years when he was king. And I think David recognizes that the offering of incense was really meant to be a metaphor of prayer. That's what it was from the beginning. And I think he recognized that it's a type of the offering of prayer, and that the sacrifice of praise is ultimately going to be more satisfying to God and more pleasing to God than the animal sacrifices. We saw that back in the 51st Psalm. Remember, we talked about that earlier, where he said, you don't desire sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. You know, God's looking at the heart, broken and contrite heart. But in any case, David knew that this burning of incense represented the prayers of God's people. We're first introduced to the altar of incense in Exodus chapter 30. And sometimes it's called the golden altar. It was made of acacia wood, but it was covered with gold. And it was a square table, about 3 feet high, not very tall, and about a foot and a half wide. It was covered with gold, and it had a crown around the edges, and then at each corner it had a little horn. It stood in the holy place, not the most holy place, but it was as close to the most holy place as you could get. It was right up against the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And every morning and every evening, after the blood sacrifices were made, they would take coals from that altar of sacrifice outside of the tabernacle out front. They would take coals and bring it in. The priest would bring it into the holy place and use those hot coals and sprinkle incense on it, and that incense would come up as smoke and an aroma that would permeate into the holy place, because it was right up against the holy place. And so it symbolized prayer. Exodus chapter 30, verse 6, God says, and you shall put it in front of the veil that's above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that's above the testimony, where I will meet with you, and Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. So every morning and every evening, which is maybe a good way of saying to us, hey, a good time to start your day is prayer. Good way to end your day, prayer. Yeah, pretty powerful stuff. And then on the Day of Atonement, of course, a very special day, one day a year, Leviticus chapter 16, we read this. The high priest shall take a censer. So it's like a little portable way to burn incense. Take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. So the one day of year when he could go in, he's supposed to take that incense in there. Put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat. It's over the testimony, so that it does not die. And then we read this in Revelation chapter 5, which tells us something about this symbolism. He says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So God tells us very clearly that the incense refers to prayer. So the incense ascends from the altar of incense. When? Well, when you put hot coals from the altar of sacrifice there, and the hot coals, the heat of those coals causes it to burn and rise. And in the same way, the heat of persecution for Christians drives prayers up. In fact, it doesn't have to be just persecution. When we get it in our hearts that there is a need, and it's a serious need, and it's a major need, and we need God to do something, we call it a hot heart. Our hearts get hot, and that drives prayer. We need to be praying more with hot hearts. And I think the way to do that is to recognize these needs, they're all around us, and we cannot fix it, and we can't do anything about it. God has to do it, but it's a major deal. It's a big deal. And so we think about it and pray about it until our hearts become hot. And I think that drives prayer to God in a powerful, special way. I think that's what he's saying there with the altar of incense. And David asked that the lifting up of his hands be counted as the evening sacrifice. We get the same idea in Hebrews. Remember where he said, let us then offer continually a sacrifice of what? Remember? Yeah, of praise. A sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. Fruit of lips, acknowledging his name. And then look at what he says in verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Oh, that's a good verse, isn't it? Keep watch over the door of my lips. I don't remember. You used to almost use that as a theme verse. Did you put that in your email or what?
It was an email. It was just a statement. It said, Lord, put your arm around my shoulder and your hand across my mouth.
Yeah, she used to use something like that kind of as a signature or something, didn't you? I used it a lot. I remember that, yeah. It's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. How many times we have regrets because of words that we let slip out of our mouths, over our lips, and we fervently wish we could take them back. But you can't. They're out there. They're gone. There's a verse in Proverbs 10:21 that says that the lips of the righteous feed many. And that ought to be our prayer. You know, Lord, please don't let me say things that tear down. It's so easy. Lord, please don't let me say things that hurt or that destroy. But let my lips be Proverbs 10:21 lips. Let my lips feed many with the truth and with your word, with encouragement. Paul says it this way to the Ephesians in his chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, for edification, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And that ought to be our prayer. Lord, let my lips be like that, giving grace to people that hear, building up. Verse 4. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. So verse 4, I think, first of all, he anticipates something Jesus includes in the model prayer. Father, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So he's saying, well, please don't let my heart incline to evil. A lot of translations say the evil one, you know, deliver us from Satan. So David knew his flesh could be tempted. He could be tempted to do things that were evil, that would seem appealing. He knew that he could be tempted to go down the same road that other wicked men were going down. There's a real temptation. And you've noticed this, I'm sure, but wicked men enjoy trying to bring others along with them, you know. And that starts happening in the lower grades. You've probably seen this. If you're a teacher, you've seen it. But kids, even if they've gotten in trouble at one school and they move to another school, the kids in the new school who are troublemakers, they'll pick up on that kid and just bring him into the fold, you know, just so quickly. So we have a lot of work to do to try to keep our kids out of the wrong company. You know, we hear that phrase a lot, misery loves company. Well, wickedness loves company too. That's why God warns the young men In Proverbs chapter 1, you know, he gives this extended warning to young men. It starts in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Watch out, son. Watch out. And then he lists some of the ways they try to entice young men. And then he ends in verse 15 saying, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Can be so tempting. Can be so tempting. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Kaylee was with us last week. If you were here last Sunday, you got to hear her testimony. But we got a lot of time with her, you know, and our heart goes out to her. We love her to death. And we were talking with her about some of the friends she hangs out with. And I'm sure you've done this same thing. But we warned her, you've got to be tuned in, Kaylee, to whether they are influencing you to do things you shouldn't do or whether you are influencing them for Jesus. When we're with other people, it's going to be one way or the other. Somebody's influencing somebody, especially with kids. And we got to get them to think, which way is it going? Are you being pulled toward them, or are you getting to share Jesus with them effectively? Because if you're getting pulled towards them, you better get away from that situation. If you can be in with a group of people and influence them for Jesus, well, stay there. But if you're in a situation where they're pulling you away from Jesus, run. David knew it was a temptation, so he prayed to be spared from it. Notice he said, I don't want to eat of their delicacies. And when I think of that, I think, you know, there's a high price to pay for the favor of ungodly men. And sometimes we find ourselves in a situation, maybe you can think of some situations like this, where there were certain people, maybe they had a little more influence than you do, or maybe they had a little more power than you did, or a little more money than you did, or whatever it was. And we were in a situation where they could use their influence on our behalf. Or maybe it was on the behalf of a certain project we were involved in, or maybe even a ministry. But we better know their character really, really well. Because there are people who will be glad to do favors, but they have price tags. They have strings attached. And it can be pretty unpleasant in the long run. We've got to watch out for that. It's kind of like the government. You know, it can be really tempting to have that government money come in, but it always has strings attached. It's kind of like when President Obama was president. You like the money you're getting from the government to some of the schools? Well, you better get on board with the LGBT revolution if you like that money. That's the way it works. So David's saying, Lord, please, don't let me be deceived. Don't let me be deluded by people that maybe offer me some things, delicacies of some kind, but they're setting a trap. And some of you may have had to deal with some of that. I don't know.
Steve, you were talking about the young people. I was thinking of my 13-year-old granddaughter who wants to be popular.
Mm-hmm.
And she was listing some of the things that makes her popular at mm-hmm. this time. Telling the children about the delicacies that go with all of that popularness.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know if they care at this point, you know, with their youngness and wanting to be accepted so desperately.
Yes.
A lot of prayer.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we've got to give them a lot of prayer, a lot of reassurance, a lot of Christian encouragement. And yeah, that's so huge because it's worse than ever because more and more of our culture has embraced a godless secularism.
I mean, yes. Talking about Kaylee, she learned something very significant she was telling me about one of her friends, Micaiah. She was talking about the purity ring
mm-hmm.
that we gave her. And Micaiah goes, well, that's okay for you, but I would never wear it. And Kaylee goes, well, why not? And she said, well, it'll chase all the boys away.
Oh, boy.
And it's like, okay. So we talked to Kaylee about the fact that, well, yeah, it's going to chase away the boys that you don't want to be around.
Yeah.
And she goes, yeah, Nana, mm-hmm. that's true, you yeah. know. So I thought, mm-hmm. oh, we need to put Micaiah on
yeah.
prayer
yeah. But it shows you how kids think. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean,
well, but the allures that are out there, I mean, mm-hmm. they seem so harmless.
Mm-hmm.
When kids look at them, they mm-hmm. think,
yeah.
What's wrong with this?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And unless they have that foundation or
yeah.
the training and the education to know, I mean, it's just like Satan is using these people to suck them in. And I mean,
yes.
It takes nothing. I look at our grandkids.
Mm.
And I think, one of them's going off to college, and or I'd like to be there just to sit with a brick and sit on top of her, you know.
Yeah.
Because yeah. I see the things that she's doing at home and the way she's living, and I think, Lord, this child's getting ready to be turned out into the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it's scary. a very hard situation.
It is. And so many of us in America now, we've quit thinking about long-range consequences. The evidence is overwhelmingly clear that kids who finish school and kids who don't get pregnant and have babies and kids who get married and have a family within marriage and they get a job, you know, they have so much better outcomes. But now we're living in a time when we've taken away the stigma from living together and having sex without marriage, and we've taken away the stigma from having babies without marriage, and so many of them are doing it. And it's, for the moment, it seems like, well, what's the big deal? Everybody's doing this. But they don't think about the long-range, heavy consequences that come from that. And, you know, God set it up right, but we want to do it our way, and so often we just mess up so much, and the whole country's suffering now because of this very thing. Look at verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. So on the other hand, David recognizes there are godly men out there who may be able to see what I can't see in my own life. They may see some traps I'm about to walk into. I can't see it. I'm blind to it. They may see some temptations I may be in danger of having to face or yielding to. They may see some of my flaws. They may see some of my weaknesses, some of my mistakes. And David's saying, Lord, if they've got the courage and the grace to correct me, to warn me, to rebuke me, please give me enough sense to accept it, to learn from what they've got to say, to not get defensive, to not let my pride and my ego get in the way. Help me to stay teachable, Lord. And you know who that righteous person quite often is? It's often our spouse that God gives us, because they see us more clearly probably than anybody. And one of our problems, guys, is this. When someone, if it's Vicky or somebody else, tries to give me some godly counsel, for one thing, I know there's a real possibility they might be wrong. They may not be right. Remember Ron last week? I was, it's hard. Yeah.
She tried to get me to say that word.
Yeah. But when somebody offers us counsel, it doesn't mean it's always right. It might be wrong. They might be mistaken. They really might not be seeing the whole picture. But we've got to be careful, because our knee-jerk reaction is usually that. You don't understand. You don't understand. And we'll say that so quickly that we may not hear what we need to hear. So we need to take a little bit of time to think about what they've got to say and say, Lord, please keep me teachable here. I don't want to be so quick to recognize what seems clearly wrong, but maybe I got a blind spot here. And the truth is, what David's saying here, it's a great honor to be warned. A lot of people won't do it. They won't do it for us. They don't see something, they won't tell us. Because they think, well, he'll just think I'm meddling, so I'm not going to say anything. Or he'll think it's none of my business, so I'm not going to say anything. Or maybe they think they don't have standing with us, you know, to offer suggestions, whatever. But if someone's willing to do it, we better say, thank you so much for being willing to share with me. I really appreciate it. I may not be sure they're right, but I can be sure that their caution is a blessing. It's something I need to be thankful for. Even if they're wrong, I need to be thankful that they're willing to share that with me. And then sometimes the shoe's on the other foot. Sometimes we may find ourselves in the role of one who we feel like, well, maybe I should offer caution to somebody else. I want to think about that for a minute. You know, we may see somebody that we think, I think there's a danger in what they're doing there. I think they need to be warned. I don't know if they see the whole picture or not. So I want to ask you, how do you decide when to offer that caution and when not to? When do we speak up and when do we just keep our mouth shut? Have you ever offered a caution and got your head bitten off? Yeah, I have too. Let me share. I want to hear from you in just a second. But a few years ago, there was a young pastor or a young preacher in our community, and he was sending out texts to a group of people. I was on the list that were little words of encouragement. Most of them were pretty good. But one time he sent out a group text. I thought, ooh, that's kind of questionable from a biblical perspective. And so I went to him and I talked to him about it. Boy, he flared up at me and he let me know it's none of your business. I'm doing what I don't. He didn't appreciate that suggestion at all. So I didn't offer him any more. But how do you decide? I mean, how do you decide? Have you ever been in that situation where you think, I think they need to hear something. I think I need to share something, but I don't know whether I need to do it or not. There are times when you do and there are times when you don't. How do you decide?
One way I use, and that is to say, you know, that's an interesting opinion you've expressed, or whatever the case is. Tell me more about it. And you can almost wedge your way into a conversation where you can debate.
Okay. That's good. That's good, Alan. So you kind of say, well, that's interesting what you're sharing, and I'd like to hear more. And then in the process of the conversation, you may be able to share something a little, help them,
your kids
direct them.
Can see right through that.
We've been there, huh?
Ron, you started to say something, too.
Yeah, I had an experience last Sunday. As Karen mentioned earlier, you know, we struggle with our feelings toward our son-in-law. Mm. Of all that he's hid from us and lied about. And so I went to Brother Holly, and he knows a little bit about the situation. And I told him that I was thinking of writing Greg a letter telling him that I would never step foot in his home until I know he's clean, and I will never accept him to step foot in my home until I know he's clean. I said, Brother Holly, I want to know your reply. Be honest with me. And he paused for about 5 seconds. He said, that's pretty harsh. He said, one day, if you write that letter, he said, one day he's going to need you, and he may hesitate to come to you when he needs you most because of those harsh words.
Wow.
And I realize that. I mean, I'm not saying I still struggle some.
I understand.
You know, but he's right.
And good counsel, wasn't it?
Godly, godly man.
Yes.
Spoke the truth to me.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's a child saying that to you when you've given them advice.
Most often it is.
Yeah.
Most often.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Most often it's the other way around.
Oh, yeah.
When we give a child good advice, and then they say that to us, you know, I'm not going to step foot in your house again. I'm not
Yeah, and we cannot control. You know what? That's why Paul said, as far as it's possible, live at peace with all men. There are going to be people, even our own kids sometimes, who will say, I don't have anything to do with you. And we can keep praying and loving the best we can from a distance, but we can't control all that
and
behavior.
That works.
Yeah. That's good.
Praying and love.
I
gave my daughter, like Vic was saying, about she's going through these allergies, and she's doing it in a way that they're just to make it worse, much worse. It's breaking my heart. And I just want her to go to a real doctor that really will check out what is wrong and right instantly almost. Anyway, I wrote her a little letter and offered to help her, you know. And because she was complaining about the $5,000 deductible she goes to the doctor. Anyway. That letter came back to me, and it was torn off by the mail system. Like, Lord, is this from you, or is this from the
university? Yeah. Oh, wow.
Did you make one of the reasons?
Yeah. Well,
we
need a lot of grace, don't we? We need a lot of wisdom from the Lord when we do these kind of things. And there are times when we don't need to. I mean, God makes that clear. You remember in Proverbs, it says, don't reprove a scorner, lest he hate you. I mean, there's a time when somebody proves that they're not teachable and they're not going to receive it. You know, we may try one time and then we say, okay, I guess this person's not ready to hear. Jesus.
You know what causes most of the problems for me?
What's that?
I don't fully realize God is in charge.
Yes.
I think sometimes I'm in charge.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when things go wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, if I realize God's in charge and he's going to use me, but he's going to use me when I'm full of the Holy Spirit,
right,
and I'll communicate with love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and kindness. Yes. Mm-hmm. Nancy?
That's important, though, you know, with the fruit of the Spirit. But I think a lot of times when we see something, it's not with the loving righteousness that God wants us to speak with.
Mm-hmm.
It's because we see something that's an affront to us mm-hmm. or to someone else, and it's done in a harsh manner.
Right. And we get angry and we get harsh.
And then yeah. the retaliation comes mm-hmm. back at yeah. us in a harsh yeah. manner also.
Yeah. Good point. Nancy, you started to say something, didn't you?
Well, love must be tough, you know.
Yes.
If you love someone, you truly love them.
Yes.
You don't really look at them and say, well, they're not going to like me if I tell them.
Right.
I know I told this, I had a Bible class, and I had this lady, and she always talked about something every week. She talked about it. And so I told her, I said, well, that's not your business. I said, that's between God and that person.
Hmm.
So she got very offended. And then after she left, she called me back, and she thanked me, and she said, you're exactly right. She said,
wow.
thank you for telling me that. She said, yeah. nobody's ever told me that before, and yeah. you cared enough about me to say
yeah.
it.
Yeah, it takes a lot. Yeah, that's a wonderful testimony. It just takes a lot of discernment. You know, that doesn't let us off the hook, because God commands us to help each other when we see things like this, because we do have blind spots. We need people. You know, it's not like God saying, I will give you all the direction you need. You don't need any other humans to tell you what to do. That's not it. He's telling us through other people. But all of it requires discernment, both from the person who's doing the reproof and the person who's receiving the reproof. It takes a lot of prayer and wisdom and discernment. Somebody else had their hand up.
I was just going to say, we tend to get hysterical and then we get historical.
Mm.
And we want to go back. We don't address just the initial problem. We've got to go back.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Yeah. You remember you did this and this and this. And yeah. Oh, yes. Yes. yes, yes, yes. So it's a case by case situation where we get wisdom from God and pray, Lord, please don't let me get harsh. Don't let me get too blunt. Don't let me, you know, help me to do this the way Jesus would. And sometimes bluntness is needed. I mean, when she said tough love, you know, she's right. There is a time when we have to say, you don't seem to be hearing what I'm saying. I got to say it a little clearer here. But we need to remember, just because somebody didn't follow our advice the first time we offered it doesn't necessarily mean they're a scoffer or scorner now, guys. I mean, sometimes our advice really isn't good. We think it's good, but we better offer it kind of saying, you better decide what the Lord wants you to do. I'm just telling you what I see here. I could be wrong. And even if it is right, they may not quite see it yet. You know, it may take them some time. It doesn't necessarily mean they're a scorner. I remember an experience I had about 40 years ago now, but I was, I just graduated from Southwestern. I got my master's degree out there, and I'd come back to Knoxville to do some graduate work at UT. And I was a member of a church here in Knoxville, not this one, but I had a pastor that I really loved, and I enjoyed the church. Well, I'd been there for a while, and another pastor that I was acquainted with had moved to Knoxville to be the pastor of a very small church in Knox County. And he called me and he said, I know you just finished seminary. And he said, I can't pay you anything, but he said, I'd really love it if you could come over and maybe help me in this little church to get things going and trying to launch it and help it grow and so forth. And he said, maybe you could help us with some of our evangelism stuff and that kind of thing. And I was praying about that. So I went to my current pastor and I said, I'd like you to give me some counsel. So I told him about the situation. And his counsel was, no. You don't need to do that. You stay where you are. Because you can do more here in this church than you could in that church. And so don't leave the church. And I thanked him. And then I went on and kept praying and talking to other people. Well, I finally decided to help the other pastor. I didn't think I had a bad attitude or anything. I just thought this is a way the Lord can use me here. And I might be able to help this little church a little bit. So I went over there and started working with him. And I don't remember how long it was after that. Maybe a few months, maybe a year. But I don't remember what the situation was. There was something that came up, and I thought, I need some counsel on this. So I called my old pastor, the one that they told me before, and I said, I've got this situation. I'm interested in getting some counsel from you. You know, what do you think? Because I know you're a godly man. And he stunned me. He said, I'm not going to give you any counsel. He said, I gave you counsel, and you didn't follow it. I thought, whoa, okay. But I didn't feel like I was being a scorner there just because I didn't follow his counsel. You know, I prayed about it and thought about it and was trying to be gracious about it. And I guess my point is, sometimes people may not follow our counsel, but that doesn't mean we need to quit giving it just because they didn't follow it the first time. Yeah, there's a difference. So some people think, you know, I see a problem here, but he hasn't asked me for counsel. He hasn't asked me for what I think. So I'm not going to offer counsel.
That actually happened with Greg when he was in the church down in Memphis, because we have learned since that there are two couples that were counseling him at the time and knew certain things about him.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they never told Jennifer if she married him.
Mm-hmm.
And they said they just didn't want to get involved.
That's it. Wow. Oh, my goodness. What a powerful illustration.
People in the church pretty well. I think one was maybe an associate.
So what do you do when you see a brother or sister in Christ and you see them maybe making a decision? You think, I see some red flags, but maybe you don't feel that close to them and you're not sure how they're going to react. What do you do? Do you say, well, it's none of my business? Do you say, well, if they won't know, they'll ask me. They don't know enough to ask you. How do we handle that? That's right.
I do that a lot.
Yeah. Is it because we've got evidence or because we're just afraid? You know what I'm saying? If somebody has given us evidence, they don't have a teachable spirit, then I think there's a reason to say, okay, you're not going to give it. But sometimes I think we're just a little bit afraid that we don't know how they're going to react. But we think, I'm not sure I'm close enough to them to offer this counsel, even though I see the red flags. And I guess my question is, what do you think God wants us to do in a situation like that?
Yeah, it depends on how strong the nudge is coming from God. You've got to know that.
Hmm. I'm sorry, Dee.
There's similar to what Ron said. I know we experienced this in our former church. If there was, say, like, even sexual misconduct with a staff member and they were fired from that church, they went and applied at another church. And then when they went back to their church to get, I'm not saying our church did this, another church.
Mm-hmm.
To get a recommendation, that church would not tell them
what had happened.
Mm-hmm. And so it went on through several churches before this particular person was ever taken to task, and he's now in jail. But there are so many people because they did not tell.
Yeah. Yeah. Vicki and I were talking the other day about this problem nowadays with giving references to people who are going to another place. I mean, you can get yourself into a lawsuit really quickly nowadays. And it's just, it's a mess, you know. But in the body of Christ, I think we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters to try to help them. And maybe a lot of the key is first of all, to make sure, we already said this, but to make sure that we're not being too blunt or too harsh. Some of us are wired so that we just, bam, we just say it. Boom. And it's kind of shocking to people. And it's hard to take. We got to be careful about that. And some of us will say, well, it's just the way I am, man. Take it or leave it. Well, if it's just the way we are, God says, yes, you can come to me just the way you are. But when you come to me, I'm going to change you. And I'm going to fill you with the Spirit. And you're going to speak in a more loving and gracious and kind and gentle and way. You know, that's just God's way. But maybe sometimes what we need to do, and probably all of you would talk like this, you know, we could say, you know, I know you haven't really asked me for my opinion, and I could be wrong here, but I'm seeing something that I want to share with you I think might be a problem. Do you mind if I share it with you? And most people, if we handle it right, graciously and kindly, they're going to say, yeah, what do you see? And you tell them what you see. And then at the end, you can say, yeah, I could be wrong. I just felt like I needed to share my thoughts with you, you know. So do with it whatever you think the Lord wants you to do. But at least we've done what we can to communicate. Yeah.
When I was a teenager, I would go to my daddy sometimes for advice.
Mm-hmm.
He only had a third grade education officially, but he was, I thought, a very wise man. And he would give me his advice, kind of gently and slowly. And unlike that pastor with you, you know, I'd say, well, I don't really want to do that. This way.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I do it my way, and it wouldn't turn out like I thought.
Mm-hmm.
I did that two or three times. Finally, after about the third time, I went to Daddy for advice. And he never said, I told you so, or none of that.
Mm-hmm.
And that time, I said, I really want to do it the other way.
Mm-hmm.
But I've been wrong.
Yeah.
So I did it his way.
Yeah.
And it turned out exactly like he said. And I went back to him and said, Daddy, I'm so glad I listened to you.
That's good.
And he's real sweet and loving.
Yeah.
He said, well, I'm glad that turned out good. good.
That's so good. That's such a good testimony.
And then I got to where I trusted him just more and more.
Isn't that good? That's the way life's supposed to work. Isn't that a great testimony? Yeah, that's so good.
There's one thing, I think one thing is very important in this, and that is that if you're going to offer advice, you better not be guilty of the same thing.
Yeah, yeah. Like the dad that's smoking said, kid, don't do this.
Don't ever do that.
As Christian people, though, where we're in a group that we're not necessarily related to, if we're circumstance back in our lives, it's going to show over a period of time, and we'll have more credibility even to be asked.
Yeah.
People will come to you and ask for advice, even if you aren't necessarily real close to them.
Yeah.
So they see the Christ is in you.
That's good.
And, you know, you're a little better qualified to have your opinion.
That's good, good wisdom. Yeah, that's a good point, brother. Thank you. Yeah, Ron.
Do you think, though, sometimes, and I'm not disagreeing with him by no means, but sometimes if you've gone through something, you know where that leads.
Right.
So to give advice is coming from someone who's had that experience.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think it's great if we do what he says, live in such a way that people actually see the value coming to us. But if they don't see the value and we still see the problem and we've been through something similar, I think it's healthy and wise for us to share with other believers, hey, I might be wrong, but I've been through something like this, and this is what I'm seeing, and so I just feel like I need to share it with you. You do what you want to do. You feel like God wants you to do, but I feel like I got to share. I think that can cause sometimes people to take a second look, you know. Yeah. Meanwhile, you know, because of people's reluctance to share, you know, so many of us have been bitten, you know, by that. We tried to help, and you know, we got snapped at or whatever, and we get to the point where we feel like, I'm not going to share. Well, a lot of other people feel the same way about us. You know, they're not going to tell us. And so I'm telling you guys, maybe it's a good idea just to kind of plead with people sometimes. Hey, if you see something in my life, you know, we did this in our little prayer group on Saturday morning, you know, with the men. You know, we tell each other, if you see something, if you hear me say something that you think is not quite right, or you see me doing something you think may be a little bit wrong or all, please, please, please tell me. I want to hear. I want to hear, kind of like begging for rebuke, begging for counsel. You know, if you see me making a mistake, I want to know, you know, and you could be wrong, of course, you know, but I still want to hear it. I want to be able to pray it through. Spurgeon said this, depend on it, the man who will tell you your faults is your best friend. It may not be a pleasant thing for him to do it, and he knows that he's running the risk of losing your friendship. But he's a true and sincere friend. Therefore, thank him for his reproof and learn how you may improve by what he tells you. David said, this kind of rebuke is oil for my head. That's what he said right here in this 144 Psalm. You know what we call that when you pour oil on somebody's head? Anointing. He said, this is like an anointing for me. I've heard some men that, in my personal opinion, are playing a little bit loose and fast with God's word sometimes, but they will often talk about they've received a fresh anointing. And I've heard some of them use a phrase from the 105th Psalm, touch not my anointed, as if to say, don't you dare criticize me. I'm God's man, so you don't get to criticize me. And I think what the real fresh anointing they probably need in many cases is this kind of thing right here. They need some correction and rebuke from a godly man to say, wait a minute, you're messing with God's truth here. You're just kind of getting astray. That's the fresh anointing a lot of us need. F.B. Meyer said, whenever anything is said which finds fault with you and blames you, receive it humbly and tenderly, asking whether it may not contain a message from your Father. And sometimes, guys, God will speak to us through people who really don't like us. They're our critics. We rub them the wrong way, and they tell us things that are critical and harsh, and we may find it very difficult to receive that. But a lot of times, even our worst critics and worst enemies, God can use to tell us something that we need to pray about and think about. He may be wanting to change us. Nobody else may tell us, but our enemies might. Well, I want us to finish this, but we're running out of time here, so I'll stop right there, but I want to talk a little bit about David's prayer against their evil deeds. I love that phrase, and I'd love to talk about it now, but I'll put it on a podcast. Any last word you have before we stop and pray? Okay. Father, you're good, and your word is powerful. And you've caused us this morning to examine ourselves a little bit and to think more clearly about what it means to both give and to receive correction and counsel and reproof, rebuke. Lord, we want to do it your way. You've got a lot to say about this in your word. We just looked at a little of it today. But I pray that when someone comes to any of us with a word of counsel, a word of advice, even if it's kind of sharp, help us to look to you before we react and help us to take it seriously and to internalize some things maybe that you're trying to show us. Help us to stay teachable. And Lord, when you show us things that in someone else's life that maybe they're about to make a mistake and maybe it would lead to some real catastrophic consequences down the road, Lord, forgive us when we make excuses and rationalize and decide that we don't need to say anything. Help us to be able to communicate with grace and with love and with kindness and with gentleness. Lord, if we're angry, help us to control that anger and to get strength and grace from you to handle that. But help us to not be so blunt and harsh that it makes it difficult for them to hear us. Help us to be kind. Help us to be Christ-like in all that we do. Lord, we need you, and it just reminds us all over again. You're reminding us all over again. It seems that way in all of life, Lord. Our only hope is you. You are the one we need to show us what to do, how to do it, when to do it. Lord, if you don't control our lives, if you don't supervise, if you don't direct and lead, we're going to mess it up, Lord, just about every time. We will get unbalanced one way or the other. It is so easy, Lord, for us to get unbalanced. So we're crying out to you, just like David, and we're saying, Lord, please protect us from wicked men. Lord, please give us your direction. Lord, please give us wisdom about all these things and help us to continually keep our focus on you, knowing that you are going to lead us through. And Lord, we live in such confusing times, and the days are so dark, and our nation is so messed up, and so many have chosen to ignore you and to ignore your word and to think that they can figure things out on their own. And Lord, we see so many, many people messing up so badly. They need you desperately. Lord, would you bring us to repentance as a nation? Would you bring us to conviction? Would you bring us to an awakening? Lord, we pray for our president that somehow you would sort through all the confusion in his mind. And you said you channeled the heart of the king like waters. Channels of water, Lord. I pray you'd do that for Donald Trump. I thank you for some godly counselors he's got around him, and I pray you'd give them great wisdom and understanding and sensitivity to know how to communicate with him. And I pray that somehow you'd work in him and give him a teachable spirit, Lord, and help him to see that he's got a responsibility far greater than even he realizes, Lord, and help him to realize how desperately he needs you. I pray you'd grant him repentance and faith. And I pray that for many, many of our leaders, Lord, judges, justices, elected officials, senators, representatives, state officials, Lord, they need you, all of them. Help us to remember to pray for them and help us to help them. I pray that you would help them to see how desperately they need to learn from you to do things your way. Lord, please bless our nation. Lord, we see North Korea just virtually spinning out of control and all these threats they're making. Lord, we don't know where that's going to lead, but we do pray that somehow you would quieten that situation, that you would spare us from the kind of destruction and disaster that nation's leader is capable of bringing. Lord, please give our leaders wisdom about that, our military leaders, help them to know what to do and when to do it. We could go on and on, Father, but we have a lot of needs in this nation, so please give us repentance. And Lord, we pray for our service. We thank you for our pastor. Thank you so much for his wisdom. Thank you for the way he brings your word to us week after week so powerfully and so effectively and so graciously. And Lord, thank you for Tyler and the choir and the praise team and the orchestra and the way they give us an opportunity to worship you so well every week. Lord, it's just awesome. Help us to worship you well today. And Lord, get glory in this service and draw people to yourself. Grant repentance and faith to people in our congregation today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Thank you.